You should find in your bulletin a sermon outline, and you can flip around in the Bible if you want to, but this does make it quite a bit easier to follow things. It's in the same version that I'm using as well, and you can kind of write on it, circle stuff, draw pictures, and the like, and then transfer maybe whatever best notes you have to your Bible. We're still in an Easter series, if that's okay, talking about Jesus and his death, burial, resurrection in our behalf. And the three themes of the many incredible themes in the Easter accounts are these three. These are what we're focusing on this season. The sovereignty of God. In other words, everything from beginning to end, from Palm Sunday, and quite frankly, well before that, every detail of everything comes through perfectly according to the plan of God, allowing the satanic realm to make their choices, allowing people, good and evil, to make their choices, and yet all of it comes together according to God's plan. That's his sovereignty, and God's still working sovereignly in our lives today. Another word you could use is providentially in our lives today. Second theme that we're studying, obviously, is salvation, the salvation that Jesus brought to us on that cross. When he hung on that cross toward the end, he cries out, "Tetelestai, it is paid, the debt is paid." That's the debt for your sin and for my sin. It paid entirely, nothing to add to what Jesus has done. We are simply left to trust him as Savior and Lord, receive salvation, total forgiveness of sin, the gift of righteousness at that moment, and to worship him and be thankful to him for the rest of our eternities. That's Christianity, all right? Christianity is a life of thanksgiving, a life of worship. That's how you can spot a Christian. And then the third major theme is the area of security. If we are truly saved, and if God is sovereign and working, then we live with this incredible security, which is going to matter a lot in our study today, because where we pick this thing up is Jesus has finished, listen now carefully, the first part of his mission. And he invites us today, this morning, to join us in the second part of his mission. Indeed, if you will, the rest of his mission. So first part completed. We are witnesses to that. Now we have the second part, and we are invited to join him in the second part of this mission. Sounds kind of dangerous if we've seen the life of Christ. And yet, we are going to be looking at the mission, but also at the same time, the theme of security in this mission and in life. And so, if you weren't with us previously, I want to catch you up to where we are on Easter Sunday. Matter of fact, if you would, join us, put on your tunics, strap on your sandals. We're going to go back 2,000 years. It is still early Sunday morning on that resurrection day, and this is what we have heard as believers in the presence of the other believers, the beginning of the early church so far. The ladies early in the morning have gone to the tomb, and they've come back with a report that the stone was rolled away and that they had seen angels who had told them, "He is not here, he has risen, just as he said." In other words, you're in agony because you're not listening. But I don't think that's a dig. I think that's a help. Just keep listening to the Lord and you will live with security and not agony. And Peter and John go to the tomb and they find it just as the ladies had mentioned to them. But him they did not see, but he's clearly gone and the grave clothes are still there, the wrappings and whatnot. And then Mary makes it back to the tomb, having told Peter and John, and she actually meets the Lord, Mary Magdalene. And we talked a good amount about her last time. We encourage you to get that recording and check that out. And Jesus says to her, especially two questions that are good for us today. Number one, why are, Mary, why are you weeping? And that's an important word. If indeed the Lord is sovereign, if he's told you everything ahead of time and it's all come true perfectly, why is it that you're weeping? And then the second question is, more important, who is it that you're seeking? She doesn't recognize it's Jesus yet. Who is it that you're seeking? Tell me about his integrity. Tell me about his power. Tell me about his sovereignty. Mary, what's really going on the inside? And that's a question for us as well when we're freaked out and the rest. And so Jesus, interestingly enough, appears to ladies first. Mary Magdalene, we talked about her and some of her trials earlier before she became a Christian and was rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after Jesus appears to Mary, Matthew tells us that, this is not in your notes, but you can jot it in Matthew 28, that Jesus appears to the ladies as well. What's going on with that? Why is Mary Magdalene the first that Jesus came to? And then the other ladies, second, that Jesus came to. What's up with that? Well, if we follow the theme through today, we can at least say ladies are included in the mix of the church and in the family of Christ. We can at least say that. But the theme following the resurrection is going to be, I'm asking you to join me on the rest of my mission, which is what the book of Acts is about. It's the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ through his church. And ladies are going to be a big part of that mission. They were the first witnesses. What's the point? Ladies are seen by God as reliable witnesses. Ladies need to witness. Does that make sense? We experience the Lord. Ladies do. And ladies need to open their mouths and be able to share the good news and their testimonies along with men. Can we at least say that much at this point? Everybody agree? Yeah. This congregation is kind of quiet today. Yeah, the mission sounds kind of scary, and yes, ladies are involved in it, and yes, they will be secure in the love and sovereignty of the Lord as they are involved with men in the mission. Matthew 28 is where we pick it up today, and Matthew's got to throw this in. Those guards, remember, that were there early in the morning, and an angel came down, rolled away the stone. He looked like lightning coming down. They more than freaked out. They passed out. Evidently, they got up. They ran back in the city before the ladies got there, and so the ladies didn't see them. And so we don't know this yet this morning, but we're going to find out. This also took place this morning. Again, a lot of things going on at the same time. A little confusing. But back in Jerusalem, back inside the city, the guard come in Matthew 28 and verse 11 and following, and they report to the chief priests what had happened. And so the chief priests and all the religious and civil mucky-to-mucks get together, and they talk about this. They counsel together. Can you imagine what they said? Wow, Jesus did what he said he was going to do. That's why we put the guard there. He did indeed rise again from the dead, apparently. Maybe we need to repent. No, that's not what they did. Typically, unbelief, this is important, unbelief typically is not an intellectual problem. And if you're a guest here, probably for you, it's not that if you have intellectual questions, we want to sit down with you and dialogue about your questions, but probably that's not really the issue. The issue is you want to do what you want to do, and Jesus is going to get in the way of that. That's the issue. Unbelief almost always, and it's true for your grandkids that are in rebellion, almost always is a moral choice. And so for these guys, they got they're powerful. They're making a killing off of religion and politics, and they're not about to lose that. They gotta cover this thing up, and so we'll give you soldiers. We'll give you money. Just use this line. The disciples came and stole the body while we were sleeping, which of course is completely ridiculous. But what else are they gonna do? I mean, they got a serious problem. There's an empty grave. What are they gonna do about that? And you got this fighting machine that's guarding this thing, and a big stone in front of it, and then that was sealed by Roman seals. And these guards are not going to give way to a few fishermen. That's craziness. And so That's the best they came up with, and that evidently was circulated throughout the first century among the Jewish leadership that didn't want people to trust Christ. And so that's Matthew 28, verse 11 and following. By the way, Christianity started not some other place, not after many years of myths being developed. Christianity started where? Right outside the empty grave. And so if you're a skeptic here, you got to answer that question. There's an empty grave, and that's where Christianity started, not as these, the people on the History Channel say, well, it was developed, years and years, and, way later, myths started developing. That. No, it started right there, all right? So the empty grave's a problem, and they got to deal with that. Nonetheless, feel bad for them. Let's move on. Luke 24, verse 13. Two of them were going along that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself appeared or approached them and began traveling with them, and their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Now, I don't know how God does that kind of stuff, but he's able to do it. So whatever, that's just what we're told in the text. And Jesus is up to something here. He could have neglected these two guys that are nondescript disciples, students of Jesus, that, I mean, they weren't part of the 12, or now part of the 11, because Judas has killed himself. What's he doing? What's Jesus doing? He's gone to the ladies, and now he's going to two disciples that we don't know anything about, and they're just two disciples, two guys. Why? Well, Jesus goes to every person that he chooses to go to. And these two guys are just as important as Mary and John and Peter and everybody else. And so Jesus walks up to them, and Jesus said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" Now, does Jesus know what they're talking about? Yeah, he knows every thought they're having. He knows every word they've said. What's Jesus up to? This is really important. Jesus listens to us. He wants us to share with him. Husbands, what does your wife want you to do when she comes in with a problem? Nobody say fix it. Nobody say cut her off. I know where you're going. Here's the solution. Let's move on. That's not what we do. We listen. Gentlemen, Jesus listens. He could cut right to the chase. And yet I want you to think about this. Okay, we're learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's wanting to listen to them, even though he's heard every word they've said, because he's God in humanness. What are these words you are speaking as you're walking? They just stop. They look sad. And one of them named Cleopas, now we know at least one of these guys, we don't know anything about him from this point forward or in the past, but at least we know his name right now, answered and said to him, "Are you the only guy visiting Jerusalem unaware of the things that have happened here in these days?" Now, Jesus' next response is this. What things? What's he up to? Jesus listens. Jesus wants to listen to us, even though he already knows every word we're going to share and every thought we're going to have from here to eternity future. Everybody got it? He knows every thought you're going to say. He knows your problem. He knows everything. Why pray? Jesus wants to listen to you. Everybody good? All right? This is deep stuff right now. What things? And they said, well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he wants to know, they're going to share four thoughts about Jesus, and Jesus wants them to say this. Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and the people. So he speaks highly of him, not all the way to him being divine, but he's a prophet. Second of all, the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death to crucify him. We were hoping He was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping he was going to be the deliverer, the Messiah. But it's the third day since these things have happened. Our hope is dashed. It's gone. So he's a prophet. We were hoping he was going to be the Redeemer, the Savior, the Messiah. But evidently that's not the case. But a little bit of a pause. Some women amazed us when they went to the tomb early in the morning and didn't find the body, saying that they had seen a vision of angels and that he was alive. But we don't believe them because they're ladies, and even if they're guys, we're not going to believe them. And then fourth, and some of those who were with us went to the tomb, that would be Peter and John, and found it exactly as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. So we don't know what to do with all that information. And so we're sad, and we're moving on to a town called Emmaus. And Jesus said to them, and I don't think this is a scolding voice, but I think it's a firm voice, and I think he speaks to us in the same way. We don't see a scolding voice here, but certainly a firm voice of conviction. Jesus said to them, "Foolish men and slow of heart to believe." The word "foolish" is without understanding. You're without understanding, and really you could say because you're dull of heart or slow of heart to believe in what? All that the prophets have spoken. There's a theme going on if you were with us last week. Everybody's pointing to the prophets. Everybody's pointing to the Bible. The angel, including the angels. Everybody points to the Bible. This trauma that y'all are experiencing is all because you're picking and choosing out of the Bible what you want to take, and you're leaving the stuff you don't like. And that's why you didn't hear anything about a resurrection, because you didn't hear anything about suffering. And so he's reprimanding them, I think, in a very loving way. The problem is you boys need to go back and read all the stuff you don't have underlined in your scrolls. That's what he's saying in the future. Your problem is you didn't believe everything that the prophets have spoken. You're picking and choosing. Was it not necessary, according to the Bible, for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? In other words, prophecies about both from the very beginning of the Bible, book of Genesis. Prophecies about both, that the Messiah is going to be the eternal king. He's going to, rise, but also that he's going to suffer greatly. And they could not hear anything about their Messiah suffering. Islam, which is really a Christian cult, if I could say, it's bad enough where they're lost, but they believe in Jesus, that Jesus was sinless. It's a cult because they cannot handle a suffering Messiah. It makes no sense to them. It's a religion of power. And that just doesn't seem powerful. And yet, it's hidden from their eyes that it's the most powerful act that's ever happened on the planet. The cross. Jesus taking our sin on his body on the cross, giving us eternal life. The most powerful act that's ever happened. And yet, so many see it as an act of absolute weakness. Isn't that interesting? And so, Muslim people deny the crucifixion and therefore the resurrection, because they can't handle a Messiah that's going to suffer. Makes no sense to them. All right? So back to these guys. That was their problem. They didn't believe the stuff that they didn't have underlined. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and then enter his glory. The prophets are very plain about that. Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and, listen, all the prophets. Covering all kinds of stuff that they didn't have underlined. He explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scripture. By the way, when you're having a devotional time, what are you looking for in your devotional time? Not some promise that's going to make you happy today. I mean, if you find something like that, okay, that's cool. Okay. You're studying about Jesus. I mean, that's what happened to me. How many years ago? 43, whatever it was, years ago. I'm lost as a golf ball in high grass. I mean, I'm just totally lost. And under conviction, I pick up a little King James Bible and began to read that thing. And God went from an irrelevant, impersonal force that if he existed, whatever, to a person. Lights just came on. God just, that's regenerate. God just turned the lights on. God became a person in this old boy, this hard-hearted guy. And I didn't know any better at the time, and I still don't know any better today. I've just done the same thing every day. I mean, I'm talking about like every day for 43 years. I read the Bible systematically, book by book, primarily looking at the stuff I don't have underlined, wanting to know Christ, wanting to know God. I want to know him. I want to know his thoughts, his feelings, how he sees things, how he sees me and everything else. I want to know him. That's my goal in reading Scripture every day. Everything else is down here. There's a lot of other reasons to read Scripture, okay? But my number one goal every day is, Lord, I want to know you, no matter what it takes. I want to know you in your word, and I want you to work your word in me through life that I know you. That's my big, insatiable desire, and I hope it's yours as well. And so, verse 28, as they approach the village, so Jesus is talking, taking them through Scripture. No doubt he's got to memorize, obviously. He's going to take them through Scripture, all this stuff. And they may have had it on their phones, too. They approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go further. Now, that's a fascinating little statement. All these little statements, what does that mean? You know, so you have your devotional time, you're reading about the Lord, you want to know Jesus, and you read this thing. He was looking like he was just going to kind of keep on going. Why did he do that? Jesus wants to be invited. He's not a bully. But got it? Invite him into every aspect of your life. Okay? And so I'm kind of a simple guy. I'm looking at this. I'm going, that's clearly what he's communicating here. He acted as though he would go further, but they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. That was their excuse, and that's a great excuse, you know. But we want you to stay with us. We've totally dug hearing your voice expositing Scripture for us. Now, look at this phrase. He went in to stay with them. What do you get from that? Again, we're looking at just phrase by phrase through Scripture. Jesus did not live aloof from people. He was day and night with those disciples. Think about it. All the other cult leaders, all these cult leaders, they're living somewhere and they'll come, they'll appear for a little while, and then they'll go hide because they don't want you to see their lives. Jesus day and night lived with those disciples. And with these guys, he is a Lord of fellowship. He wants to stay with you. I'm not wanting to press the text at all. I just want to go, what's behind this? Now, how much time he just, what'd they talk about? More Scripture? Maybe, possibly, or just life. They just did life together. And so he stayed with them further. And it came about that when he was reclining at the table with them, so they're hanging out together, now it's time to eat, he took the bread, pay close attention to this, and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. If you're a student of Luke's writing, it takes your attention back to Luke chapter 9 and verse 16, where he's feeding the 5,000. Or quite frankly, whenever Jesus is at the meal, the Lord's Supper would be a similar thing. At this point, he allows them to recognize him, and he vanishes. More on that in a second. But let's think about this. Taking bread, breaking it, blessing it, breaking it, giving it to them. Why at this point does he choose to be recognized by them? Could have been just any time. Jesus wants to take us to Scripture, and he wants to guide our hearts as we're having a devotional time every day in the Word of God. Guide our hearts into the truth of the text as we focus on the text phrase by phrase by phrase. That's clear. He's already made that clear to these guys. Now, what is the point here? At least we can say this. Jesus is a Lord of fellowship. He wants us to walk with Him, to spend time with Him. And one of the greatest shows of fellowship in Scripture and in this culture was having a meal together. He wants to dine with us. Or we could even take it further to be, and this is very similar to the Luke 9 passage where he's feeding the 5,000 and great revelation was made when he was breaking those loaves and fish and things were multiplying. So that was a point of revelation. Or we could take it even further. Does this have something to do maybe with the Lord's Supper? Possibly. Y'all can talk about that in your life group and among yourselves, okay? I don't want to go too far here. But at least this has something to do with fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize, here's the point, here's the application, we recognize the Lord and His presence and therefore have security when we slow down and we spend time with Him in fellowship. At least we can say that. And that's all prefaced by spending time in the Word of God in all of the writings of the Bible, and taking in everything. Does that make sense? So those are two huge lessons for these guys. And what does this have to do with security? Well, where we're taking in the Word of God and where we're taking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a deep sense of His presence. He's revealing Himself. And the more He reveals Himself, the more secure we are in life. Mary, why are you crying? Mary, who is it that you're seeking? You need to know me, and you won't have this stuff going on. And so he's just saying, in essence, he's saying the same thing to these guys. What's really going on? And so slow down, walk with the Lord, spend time with Him. He's present all the time, He's told us, through his Spirit, and be focusing and meditating on His Word. Ask Him to guide you to learn about Him as you spend time in Scripture. And now he vanishes or leaves their sight. How that went down, how the Lord does that, I don't know, but he's got a resurrected body. He's solid. You can hug him. You can touch. Mary was hugging him. You can hug him. You can touch him. Other ladies in the Matthew passage, the same way. He can eat. He can do all of those things, play football, whatever. At the same time, somehow he can walk through a solid wall. Okay. That's a resurrected body. I don't get it, but he just got up probably and walked through the wall. Kind of cool, okay? But he's solid. And so that's a resurrection, physics that we don't understand, physics way beyond anything we understand. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us? Now pay attention to this. Don't you, these words right here, verse 32, don't you desire this every day of your life? Of all the things that you can experience in life, isn't this, Christian, your greatest desire? Look at verse 32. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Jesus speaks to us today through his word. And what I desire every day, the most exciting time, I love my wife. I love spending time with my wife. I mean, she's incredible. And I don't know when I'm going to get over being smitten. I love her. But I mean, this is not an offense to her. This is honestly the best time of my life every day is when I get a chance to be alone with the Lord in His Word. And I experience, and I can't say this happens every day, but it does happen quite a bit, where my heart, verse 32, is burning on the inside of me, wanting to know Him better and better and better. Deeper, I should say deeper and deeper and deeper. And so that's what the Lord offers us today. That's what these guys experience with Him. Verse 33. And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. So they're heading for Emmaus. They're down the road a little ways. This all happens to them, and they make it to Emmaus apparently because they spend time together. So they go back now to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. Notice Thomas is with them at the moment, but Thomas sometime during this evening is going to get up and leave before Jesus arrives. It's a little note, he's going to arrive. And so the 11 were there. Again, Judas is dead. He's hung himself. And those who were with them, so there's others that were there, don't know how many, no doubt some of the ladies and whoever else, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon," that would be Peter. Now, the last time Peter saw Jesus was when? In that courtroom scene, a courtyard area, and Jesus is between the two early first trials, if you will, and then they're waiting for the official trial, the legal trial at daylight that we talked about. So they're killing time. They're killing time by beating, slapping, spitting on, and mocking Jesus Christ. And so they're slapping him in the face, beating him up, just killing time, waiting for daylight, because they don't want to break the law. And so as they're doing that, Peter is there, and Peter was told that he would deny ever knowing Jesus three times. And on the third time, that rooster crows right after that, and somehow Jesus' puffy face with blood and spit all over it somehow had enough eye ability to look across the courtyard at Peter. And they make eye contact. And Peter, and it wasn't it had to be nothing but Peter, "I love you and I believe in you," kind of eye contact. And Peter leaves and he's crying now from that point on. He's just in unbelief. He runs to the tomb. Jesus is not there, but he didn't know what to do. Sometime on Sunday, and we're just not told in Scripture, and it's killing me. Like, you know, the Mary thing, how did that go down? And so the best we can assume, it had to be something like what's fixing to happen here in a couple of minutes, in a couple of verses here later, where Jesus appears to these guys. First thing he says is, eirene is Greek, or shalom would be Hebrew. Peace, fullness of a blessing upon you boys. First thing Jesus says. And probably with Peter, it's the same thing. Peter hightailed it, and yet Jesus comes to him, "Peter, peace. Let's talk. I believe in you, and here's what's going to happen." Okay? And we had a little bit of that conversation later on in the last chapter in John, by the way, which we won't get to today. So they rose, they return, and they're sharing about the ladies and about how Jesus appeared to Peter. And these guys, verse 35, began to share their experiences on the road and how they saw him also. So Peter's seen him, ladies have seen him, and now these guys have seen him. And moving on, we go to John 20. We could stay in Luke, but John 20 has a little more detail. And so this is the same as the Luke account. What we have, again, is they're conversing. We don't know how long, how many, was it 15 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, several hours. Sometime during that time, Thomas is going to get up, and probably the only brave guy in the group, because he's going to go out and get the chips and Coke and some supplies. Nobody else is doing it, so don't give Thomas too hard of a time. And if you beat me to heaven, let Thomas know I said that, all right? Verse 19, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Notice that they're still, what's going on here? They're saying, okay, Jesus has really risen. They're starting to get it. But they're still freaked out. Why? Because Jesus, their leader, has been killed. And these guys, this Supreme Court mob, they could send the temple police come over and grab these guys also. And so they're hiding out. And I get it, I mean, they're still freaked over this whole thing because they don't know if they're going to get arrested and crucified also. So they don't know. Verse 19. And so it's evening on Sunday, first day of the week. The doors were shut for fear of the Jews. Now, somehow, Jesus has to transform these guys into joining him on the rest of his mission to reach this hostile city, this hostile larger neighborhood, and the rest of the planet. A bunch of guys that are huddled together thinking the Lord's risen, but they're still in fear, right? So he's got to somehow bring a transformation to these guys. He's got to give them a spirit of, here's our word, security. So how does he get them there? Glad you ask. Jesus comes and stood in their midst. The door was locked, so again, he's going to come through the door, apparently, and said to them, peace be with you. And in another version, we have Jesus being able to eat fish in front of them and the like. So he's got a body, he can chew, he can eat, he can be touched, all the rest. And when he had said this, John records, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So they're still, they got a whole array of emotions. Part of it now is extreme joy. This is indeed the Lord. And they will never recover from this experience. They will all go to their deaths. None of them ever denounces having seen the Lord. They will undergo hatred, ostracism, persecution, and death. John's going to be exiled, apparently, and going to die in exile. But the rest of them, and nobody ever recants. Why? What's the difference? They've now seen face to face the resurrected Lord. And those who are opponents of Christianity have to do something with that. How do you get this transformation? You know, we think through the Watergate thing, right? That's what comes to mind, right? You know, a bunch of the most powerful men in the world, arguably, have a cover-up. And then there's a crack. And once you have a crack, what happens? Everybody scrambles. Starts wheeling and dealing to get out of long-term prison sentences, right? Most powerful men in the world. Here you got a bunch of fishermen and whoever. They never crack. Under the most extreme persecution, read the book of Acts. They never crack. And they have the boldness to continue to be witnesses. How does that go down? Well, this is going to be a life-changing experience, this and what he's going to say. And so we have in verse 21 these words, peace be with you. Second time Jesus says peace to them. Shalom, fullness of blessing, you know, well-being in life is the meaning of shalom. And then he says three statements to them. This is Jesus asking them to join him on the rest of his mission. Verse 21, the middle of the verse. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Next part of the mission. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Next part of the mission. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain or don't forgive the sins of folks, their sins remain. What? Let's go through this. Here's the mission. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. He's already talked about this in the upper room discourse. He's been preparing this for 3.5 years. Now he's going, boys, you know how I live my life. My life was not about what I wanted to do. My life was not about what would make me happy. It's my life. It had nothing to do with my life. My life is, what's the Father's will? What is the mission from the Father? And parents and grandparents, I'm telling you, this is how we need to raise our children. We never ask, what are you going to do in life? What's going to make you happy? We never ask that question. We can ask, what are you going to do in life? But never, it's never, what will make you happy? It's always, what part of the mission is your part in the mission? It's a big mission to reach this globe. What is your part as we raise our children? We're instilling within them, what is your part or parts in the ongoing mission of Jesus Christ? Because that's all you're going to care about after you die. 10,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now. Do not waste your life. Join Christ on mission. All right? So, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. It's the same mission I have, you have. That's what he's saying. Now, you can't die on a cross for somebody, but what can you do? You can go further and now share what Christ has done and how folks can have a relationship with him and prepare this globe for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so you have the same mission. More about that probably next week. We're going to get into that. And so that'll be much more fine-tuned next week. Second part, though. And when he ascended, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what's that breathed on them thing? Well, I mean, again, you translate scripture by scripture, and I'm a really simple guy, and so I just kind of look at, what are they going to experience? And by all three parts, that's how you translate that. You move into the end of the other Gospels and look at the Great Commission accounts given there, because he's going to give this Great Commission a number of times, and then you move into Acts and go, how did they live this out? Okay, well, how did Jesus live out this mission? Through them. And so that's going to be your definition. So what's fixing to happen in Acts chapter 2? God's going to distribute upon them tongues as of fire. Why tongues? What do you do with your tongue? You speak. And why different languages? Again, I'm a really simple guy. I don't have the deeper stuff. I'm just saying, why languages? Because we're to learn all of the languages of the world and take the gospel to every language. And what's central to the gospel? Praising God. And that's what they were doing in front of all these people that spoke these various languages. God gave them the ability to speak these various languages, the praises of God, which set up the gospel. And Peter speaks the gospel and defies everybody to kill him. I mean, he didn't say that, but that's what he's doing in his heart. Totally secure now from this position where he's in this night. And so this breathing on them is he's giving them a prophecy that there'll be a sound like a rushing wind, and there'll be tongues, and you will all, probably ladies included, who can maybe be witnesses also, speaking, everybody witnessing of the mighty deeds of God. A lot of that's going to be the cross. That's the mightiest deed of God. Everybody good? Everybody got it? All of them in public. And then boiling it down to one guy, Peter is going to share the gospel message very pointedly and call them to repentance. More about that later, not today. The third part, so they receive the Holy Spirit, talking about security, we have the point is we're going to have the indwelling presence of God as we live this mission with Jesus Christ. So it's not about us, because you can't talk somebody into trusting Christ. Have you said that before to yourself? Who am I? I need a witness to this prayer. I can't talk them into trusting Christ. Well, of course you can't. But it's Jesus' mission, and he indwells you through his Holy Spirit. He's made very plain in the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 through 17, very, very plain in the Upper Room Discourse, that he's going to come. It's better for you that I go, because if I go, I will come and give you my Holy Spirit. I'll be inside of you, not just near you. And so it's a better deal. And so when we share our testimony, ladies that are in men too, when we share a testimony, it's not our power to verbalize things. It's the power of the Spirit to use our feeble words through the foolishness of preaching, Paul says in Corinthians. People get saved. Go figure. How can that happen? Because it's not you and it's not me. We open our God. What a privilege to be on mission with Christ locally and globally, that God wants to use my tongue and my foolishness and trying to verbalize what's impossible to verbalize, and God uses that and people get saved. Go figure. And yet that's the plan of God, because it's the Holy Spirit working through us, and you have to believe that. And then the third part, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, their sins have been retained. I don't want to make too much out of the Greek text here, but if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. That's in the perfect tense. And probably, therefore, mean, we don't have that in English, I don't think. Probably, therefore, means happens at a point in time and remains true. Typically, not always, typically that's what the perfect tense means. And so probably what he's saying here is once you make the pronouncement, friend, your sins are forgiven, it's already happened in heaven. You're making the pronouncement to them, but only God alone can forgive sins. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. What does he mean by that? I'm God in humanness, and I can forgive sins. We can't do that. We can say, your sins are forgiven. And so I think in short, that's what he's saying here. We can look, we can share the good news with somebody, and we can and should say, friend, if you trust Christ, your sins are forgiven. Friend, if you're not going to trust Christ, your sins are retained on your account. That is one of the most loving things you can share with anybody. Okay, that's a loving thing to say. You're warning people. Friends, don't let friends go to hell. Everybody good? Okay? And so that's what he's saying here. And the reason I say that is because how it's lived out, how it's spoken in the other Great Commission passages that we'll look at next week, and then how it's lived out in the book of Acts and also in the letters written during the time of the book of Acts or shortly thereafter that we're able to study. So we know how to translate this by what is upcoming. And in this, and I'm going to close with this thought, is there security in this last passage that we're looking at? Well, I would say this. Well, number one, for these guys, James, if you would, come on up. Number one, there is security in that they are seeing the resurrected Lord and they will never recant. All right? We have a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who is absolutely sovereign, and there is security in that. Beyond that, look at each of these expressions. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Now think of the security in that. You're going out in my authority. You're not just freelancing and trying to figure it. You're going out in my authority, and I am with you. That's the Matthew passage, right? Make disciples. And I am, all authority is given to me. I am with you to the end of the age. You're going out in my authority. There is great security in that. What we do in the authority of the Lord. And so, and then the second part is receive the Holy Spirit. There's great security in that we're indwelt by the Lord himself. What we go through, the Lord goes through. God is sovereign. It's right to say that we're in the Lord and the Lord is in us. We're inseparably united. You are inseparably united to the Lord. Where is the body, the physical body of Jesus Christ on mission today? It's your body. It's our bodies. Christ lives in us. And in that is security. And then the third part, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, their sins have been retained. That clear pronouncement we have the authority to make and should make to folks, we speak with great humility, but with great authority. Those are the Lord's word. And as we speak the Lord's word, we can speak like a prophet with great authority and security in that. Does that make sense? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this great privilege to be able to be on mission with Christ. First of all, thank you for our salvation. Friend, if you've never spoken these words to the Lord, please speak these words to him now. Lord Jesus, you are God in humanness. I don't get that. But somehow, you took on humanness, went to a cross, bore my sin on your body on that cross. You were punished in my place, bore the wrath of God in my place, died in my place, went to a grave, and 3 days later, according to eyewitnesses that would never recant, you rose again. Shortly thereafter, 40 days, you ascended into heaven. You're alive right now. You're offering me the gift of eternal life. Lord Jesus, I trust you for the gift of eternal life. I trust you and you alone for the gift of eternal life. I turn from anything that would harm my relationship with you. I want to know you in every way that I possibly can. I want to be on mission with you as my risen Lord. So take from me anything that would harm my relationship with you and with others. And Lord Jesus, guide me into this great mission, a life of eternal meaning and purpose. Thank you for saving me on that cross. I trust you as my Savior and Lord. No turning back. I trust you. And now for all of us, Lord Jesus, thank you for calling us to be on mission with you. As the Father has sent you, you are now sending us as you indwell us. And so, Lord Jesus, we repent of all the distractions that just day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year, that just sidetrack us into just stuff that has nothing to do with the mission. We repent of that. Lord Jesus, guide us on mission within our families, within our neighborhoods, within this county, and then globally. Thank you for the high and wonderful privilege to be on mission with you. Have your way in us and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.